few days ago, probably in preparation for preaching on today's scripture lesson, a pastor friend of mine posted a simple question on Facebook using one of those bright title cards that you can use to draw attention to your post. And he asked simply, "What is love?" And the very first response that was posted was the same one that came to mind immediately for me as well. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. Now, it's true, it's not a very good answer to the question. First of all, it's not an answer at all. It's barely a direct response. Second of all, it's actually the opening lyrics from the quintessential European dance song from the early 1990s. And if you've ever heard it, it's probably playing in your head right now because it's also a quintessential earworm track that plays over and over whether you want it to or not. So sorry about that. It got me thinking, though, when I saw this post, isn't it strange that so much music and poetry attempts to describe or define or explain or express the essence of love. And yet, after millennia of attempts, it's still such an open question. Robert Burns goes with a straightforward simile: my love is like a red, red rose. Shakespeare, predictably, is more lyrical: love is not love which alters when an alteration finds. No, it's an ever-fixed mark that looks on tempests and is never shaken. Pablo Neruda, who probably gets my vote for the all-time best poet of love, takes it up another notch. I love you, he says, as the plant that doesn't bloom but carries the light of those flowers hidden within itself. Elizabeth Barrett Browning tries a different tact, going with a descriptive list instead of images that begins, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. And we could spend days going through other examples, but you get the point. And the same thing is true for music. There's a wonderful scene in the film and the relatively new Broadway play, Moulin Rouge, in which the main character, a bohemian poet in 19th century Paris named Christian, interestingly enough, is besotted with a beautiful singer named Satine, and he's trying to woo her. He's been trying and failing for a while now, but this time he does so by professing his love using anachronistic popular song lyrics from the 20th and 21st century. Love is like oxygen, he exclaims. Love is a many-splendored thing. Love lifts us up where we belong. All we need is love. And her initial response to this rapid-fire proclamation is one that maybe we can relate to at this point. Please don't start that again. Because no matter how hard we try, no matter how many different angles we approach it with, no matter how good some of the attempts are, they all fall short of the true depth and breadth and power of the meaning of love. At first glance, it seems like Paul's just making a similar attempt to Christian in Moulin Rouge, with a whole series of interlocking attempts to describe and define love. And of course, Paul's talking about love in a deeper, more communal sense, not romantic love. He begins by telling us just how important it is, even setting it up in the previous chapter before today's passage by saying, I will show you a still more excellent way, as he transitions to it from a lengthy discussion on how Christians need to be in community and cooperation with one another, sharing their particular gifts with one another for the benefit of all. This passage, then, is Paul's answer of what is most important for the Corinthian community to be able to do that, to share those gifts effectively for the benefit of all together. He says that we can have the most extraordinary spiritual gifts imaginable, speaking the languages not only of humanity, but of the angels in heaven itself. Or having prophetic powers to understand and explain every mystery and all knowledge and existence, or faith strong enough to move the very mountains, or the generosity to give away every possession, including one's own body in service to God. But if we don't have love with it, all of that is worthless, useless, nothing. And that, of course, raises the question, okay, so what is love? Thankfully, Paul does not respond with European dance music. Instead, he responds with one of the most famous passages in the Bible, one that is the go-to scripture lesson for weddings because it is scripture's greatest meditation on the meaning and essence of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. There are actually 16 different expressions in that brief list. Half of them are positive, love is. Half of them are negative, love is not. And together they form a beautiful, well-crafted, and even provocative passage. But paying attention to the Greek text rather than the English translation helps us notice something important about all those expressions. Here's one for the grammar nerds who are out there. The English translation you heard uses mostly adjectives, which are words that describe the nature or attributes of a noun. So we get love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Those words, patient, kind, envious, etc., those are all adjectives, which are used to describe the essence and meaning of love. But as we've already established, describing the meaning of nature of love is generally a compelling but ultimately fruitless exercise because they all fail to capture love's fullness and depth and power. Here's the thing, though. Paul doesn't actually use any adjectives. In every single one of those expressions about love, the operative word is a verb, not an adjective. Now, if you're familiar with the Schoolhouse Rock educational cartoons from the 1970s and 80s that still float around in popular culture, you might have another song running through your head right now, which is one of my favorite ones from those shows. It's called Verb, That's What's Happening. The cartoon itself is only 3 minutes long, and it originally aired in 1974, so even I didn't see it when it debuted. But it remained popular because it's an homage to the 1980s action movie themes that relied on big soul bands with loud horn sections and strings that created something almost like orchestral funk music. And the action movie genre is an intentional pairing with this cartoon about verbs, because verbs describe action, not just attributes of something like an adjective does. So in the song that's the heart of the cartoon, all the lyrics are explaining what verbs are by using them to show how they describe an action. I get my thing in action, he sings. To be, to sing, to feel, to live. Verb, that's what's happening. I put my heart in action. To run, to go, to get, to give. Verb, you're what's happening. And the whole song goes on like that until it ends with this rousing crescendo, to work, to play, to live, and finally, to love. Schoolhouse Rock's brilliant for many reasons, but recognizing that love is not only a verb, but perhaps the ultimate verb, is definitely one of them. And Paul would completely agree. Paul uses 16 verbs in a row to describe not the meaning of love, but the manifestation of it. How love is enacted, lived out. So a much better translation of this passage would be something like, love exercises patience. Love demonstrates kindness. Love does not seethe with envy or boast about itself or puff itself up with arrogance or insult with rudeness. You hear the difference? The power and the energy of the active verbs instead of just conceptual descriptions. That's because in Jesus Christ, love never simply is. Love does. The very essence of Christian love is not a set of concepts or emotions, but actions. In fact, it's the very essence of the Christian gospel. Perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, tells us that God so loved the world that God gave his only son. To demonstrate and share God's love, God gave God's only son, Jesus Christ. Not a collection of writings to describe God's love. Not a set of practices to make us more aware of it or incorporate it into our daily lives. Not a philosophical system to help us understand it. None of those things are what God gave us ultimately. There's nothing wrong with any of them, and they can be gifts that help guide and support our faith. But they point the way. They are not the way. The true expression, manifestation, incarnation of God's love is Jesus Christ, who enacted it and embodied it rather than simply described it. Because love, first and foremost, is an action. And so if we are truly followers of Jesus Christ, that means we are called to follow Christ by incarnating and enacting love. In just a little bit, we'll be looking back on the year 2021 and looking forward to the year 2022 as a congregation on this day of our annual meetings. And as we do so, the metric that we're called to use to evaluate and reflect on our ministry above all others is the question of how much what we do makes Christ's love active in our life together and in the world. I believe this is a congregation that knows that, that believes that, that lives it out. It's why we strive to welcome all kinds of people to our worship and ministry and community, people who bring a wide range of beliefs and identities and backgrounds and commitments, and that in doing so we find our unity not in looking or thinking or acting the same, but in Jesus Christ and in Christ's love. It's why during the worst periods of the pandemic, we haven't simply wished people well, but created an entire ministry of preparing and delivering delicious and nutritious food for people for whom simply going to a grocery store had become a task fraught with peril. It's why we found creative ways to help feed our neighbors in the community who are currently without housing of their own and struggling to meet their basic needs. It's why we've worked so hard to provide ongoing digital options for worship and faith formation ministries. And some of you may marvel at the idea that Zoom is an expression of love. But for people who are either unable or uncomfortable with participating in person when that's possible, Zoom and Facebook Live are powerful ways of feeling seen and welcomed and cared for. And it's why, as we look to new and expanding opportunities for worship and learning and community and service, we continue to think about love as our guide and our goal so that our hearts and minds and hands will all be singing with every breath we take together. We put our hearts in action to pray, to sing, to care, to give, to serve, to work, to play, to live, to love, because that's what's happening. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.